He'll bless you. You listen to him. You mind the Lord, brother. Ain't no change.
Well, it's a real joy to be able to gather tonight under this pavilion. Thank God for the privilege he's given us to come together. I've looked forward to these days that the Lord would allow us to be able to come. And I'm new to the area. I don't know you and you don't know me. But if you're saved by the grace of God, we have the same Father. We're in the same family and working in the same field and headed to heaven. Amen. And what a great privilege it is to be saved by the marvelous grace of God. I want us to open our Bibles tonight to the book of Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5, and you can stand. And I want to read one verse of Scripture. We'll say just a little bit about the setting of this text and then give you what the Lord has assigned us to. I've been in it long enough that I've quit trying to question God. And I said, Lord, why this message tonight? He said, you leave that up to me. And so I'm just going to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. That's all I know to do. Notice, if you will, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 41. Let me say that, of course, there are those that today would have us to believe that the Sermon on the Mount is not needed for this hour. Well, I'm going to tell you, all of the Word of God is beneficial to us and for us. Even though it's not all to us, it is all for us. And certainly we need this. And if you would notice in verse number 1, you'll find that Jesus sees the multitude. He sees the multitude, and then he went up into a mountain and sat down and called his disciples unto him. Now the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is for the disciples only. Matter of fact, it's not for the unsaved. Now I'm sure that there were probably others that filtered in before the Lord completed this message. But yet it was for his followers only. Now I want us to notice, if you will, one verse in verse number 41. The Bible says here in chapter 5 and verse 41, Jesus says this, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain, or go with him two. What in the world is he dealing with? And what's he talking about? I want to preach tonight from this verse on this subject, the secret to successful service. The secret to successful service. Let's ask God to help us. Father, thank you for the privilege you've given us together tonight. Thank you for the good singing by the choir, the congregation, the good specials tonight. Thank you, Lord, for already working in the hearts of people. I'm thankful for this young man that's totally submitted himself to you. I pray you would use him, Lord, in days to come. I pray that others, Lord, would follow the same course tonight. Lord, there's no one that's greater to be employed by than you. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being in your family, in your field, and among this fellowship of believers. Have your will in your way. Deal in the hearts of the unsaved. And for whatever is accomplished, you will receive glory for it. For it's in Jesus' wonderful and precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I find in this text here, of course, we could understand just a little more about what Jesus meant and those men that he was directing this word to. If we understood a little bit more about the customs of that day, of course, we understand that Israel had been under Roman rule for nearly 100 years when the Lord Jesus gave this word. When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, Israel was in bondage to the Romans. I'm amazed when the Lord said they could be free indeed. And they said, we've never been in bondage to any man. I tell you, it's a danger to be in bondage and not even know it. Amen. But I find here that they had been under Roman government. And as I've studied this, I found that the Roman government had given the Roman military man a special privilege. And that privilege that had been given them by the Roman government was that anywhere in the land of Palestine that they saw a Hebrew, whether it was young, old, middle-aged, male or female, it made no difference. When they found that individual and they so desired, they could compel them to carry their load for 1 mile. Now you say, preacher, what are you saying? Well, they could have been court-martialed as we would know it. It could even mean the loss of their life if they failed to submit to what the law had required. I can see it now. And probably those men that were standing there on that mountain. Can you imagine Simon Peter having to carry a Roman military's man at load for 1 mile? I bet he didn't enjoy any of that. I want to say to you, friend, and you think about this. At the reason that we are not enjoying at doing the work of God in these days, and we don't understand the secret of really being happy and serving God, is that we're only doing what we're made to do. Now I want to tell you, friend, Jesus said, if you're compelled to go a mile, he said, law will tell you to go a mile. Law demands that you go a mile. He said, but go 2 miles. Hallelujah. You see, when you go that second mile, the law ends and love takes over. I want to say hallelujah. What we need to understand in these days is that there's a need of serving him, not because the law demands it, but because there's a love that's deep in our heart. And that love is saying, Lord, whatever you want me to do, that is what I desire to do. Amen. Now, early historians would tell us that from nearly every home in the city of Jerusalem, that the families there had a mile marker driven up in every thoroughfare. In other words, they had their own personalized, identified mile marker driven up. In other words, if they were home and they were compelled to carry a load, they didn't have to count the steps. They didn't have to do any guesswork. All they had to do was go to that mile marker, throw that load down, tell that Roman soldier he can do whatever he wants to do with it. The law did not demand him to go any further, and he could go back home. I want to tell you, friend, I've thought about this in this day as I travel across this country. And I'm preaching somewhere nearly every night. There's one thing that I'm learning in these days is that there's a lot of the people of God got their own spiritual mile marker driven up in this highway of holiness. And they'll say, God, I'll go this far, but I'll not take one step further. That's the reason that we're not happy in these days. That's the reason there's no joy in our hearts. But I want to tell you, friend, when we get rid of those mile markers and we're not governed by the law, but love governs our heart, we'll be happy in doing what God has given us to do. And I know this ain't no count me message, but it really don't matter to me. I'm just simply saying, church, if we could all these churches understand that God's interested in that second mile, there's no telling what you could do in this area and how you could turn this area upside down for the glory of God in that second mile. Amen. Brother Stacy, let's just suppose that there were 4 or 5 young men out in the yard of one of those homes, and a big burly Roman soldier comes by And he compels one of them, "Hey boy, come and carry this load." Now, I don't know what his load may have been. It wouldn't have mattered. He was compelled by the law to do it. "Come and carry this load." I can see as he makes his way out there, being ridiculed by the other boys in the yard. "Ha, ha, ha, it's your time now." I can see as he goes out there and he gets under whatever load it is. And they head up that mile. That old Roman soldier is belittling him, telling him he's not worth the salt that goes in his bread, telling him that his daddy was not any good either. If he had been, he wouldn't have been in that shape. Slapping him on the back of the head and telling him what a no good he is. Do you believe he would enjoy that first mile? Well, of course not. There's no joy in doing what you're made to do. Amen. But let's just suppose that they get out there to his mile marker and that Roman soldier's expecting him to throw that load down. And he gets there. That young man gets under the, and he says, and the old Roman soldier says, "Well, what are you going to do?" He says, "Well, sir, if you don't mind, would you let me just carry this one more mile for you? Would you just let me go another mile?" He said, "What in the world possessed you to do that?" He said, "I heard about a man called Jesus up here on the mountain. And he said that if I was ever compelled to go a mile, just to go 2 miles. And I've never been beyond this first mile. And I'd like to see what's involved in this second mile." I personally believe, Brother Scott, I believe he's treated better in the second mile than he was in the first mile. I'd say there's no belittling remarks. I'd say that Roman soldier now is treating him differently. I'd be safe to say that he is now saying, "Here, son, let me help you with a little of that." He says, "No, sir. No, sir, I want to carry it all the way." Somebody said, "Well, where is the second mile?" Well, we don't know. There's no mile markers driven up there. Amen. You say, "Well, what are you saying?" I'm saying if you ever get involved in doing what you don't have to do and go beyond the call of duty, you won't ever go back to that first mile. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, there's joy and glory in that second mile like you've never known. Probably he and that old Roman soldier may even become friends in that other mile. And I can see now that old soldier says, "Here, son, it's getting late. I don't know how far we've come." And he said, "Well, it don't matter. I'm kindly enjoying it. It really doesn't matter." And I see him as he takes the load off of him. Says, "You might already head back home." The old soldier says to him, "Son, I can assure you, I will never call on you again to carry my load." That young man says, "Sir, I've enjoyed this second mile so much, I'll be available anytime you want it." Somebody said, "Well, that would never happen to me. I could never volunteer for that." That's why you've never known the joy and the peace of going that second mile. You've never known what it is to give yourself for others. I'm telling you, friend, there's the secret of successful service in going that second mile for the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be misunderstood if you go the second mile. Let's say the young man comes back to the yard. Those other fellas have been waiting on him. He's been gone way too long. "Where you been, boy? Where you been? What's going on?" And there's a joy and a radiance on that young man's face. Woo! There's a joy in his heart. He says, "I went on ahead and went another mile." They said, "Well, what would possess you to do that?" "Well, I heard about a message." Hey, I'm just telling you, there's a God in heaven that's interested in getting to the hearts of others. And he'll do it through the second mile people. Let me say this right here, and I know what I'm talking about. I don't know much, but I know this.
We'll never have revival in the first mile. Revival fires only burn in the second mile. Oh, somebody said, boy, I want God to move on us. Yeah, and he's wanting us to move. We're sitting waiting on God to move on us. And he's sitting waiting on us to move toward him. And waiting on us to get up from where we are and start doing something for the glory of God. That is where revival fires is going to kindle. It's in that second mile. Now, let me give you three things and I'll be finished. Notice with me, first of all, there's the design of the second mile. Why did God design a second mile? Why is the first mile not sufficient? Why would he suggest or command the second mile? Well, I want to say that it involves happiness. The reason he designed it is that it involves happiness. Listen to me carefully. Happiness, as I've already mentioned, doesn't come from doing what you're made to do. Now, I've been saved for 35 years, been preaching that long, and I'm trying to do better than I've used that I've done in days gone by. I've always had just a little bit of stubbornness about me. Now, my wife wouldn't ever tell you that, but I'll tell you. I've had a little stubbornness about me, and that stubbornness is if I volunteer to do it, oh, I'll do it and do a good job. But if you try to make me do something, now, I'm trying to do better. But if you try to make me do something, now I may do it. It's according to the persuasion. I may do it, but I can promise you I ain't going to enjoy none of it. Is anybody else like that? Oh, there's a lot of rednecks in here, I can tell you. Hey, but I'm just simply saying, if you try to make me do it, if you force me to do it, I'm not going to enjoy doing it, and you're not going to enjoy me doing it. Amen. But if I do it just simply because I desire to do it, then I do it with a joy in my heart, and everybody else around enjoys it getting done. Listen to me, friend. The reason God designed a second mile is that there's nobody happy in the first mile. But praise God, in that second mile, when you're doing what you're not made to do, and you're doing it for the glory of God, there is happiness that floods your soul. Is that right? Now, listen to me carefully, please. You see, being in the first mile kindles rebellion. That's why we have so many church difficulties. We got a lot of first milers. But oh, if we could ever get a second mile church started and get one going, man, what a joy it would be. Amen. Don't you listen to this right here. Don't cut me off. Now, if you want to, that's fine, but the Lord won't like it. The first mile, listen carefully, the first mile involves surrender. The second mile involves submission. Now listen to me carefully here. I worked on a message, got me a good title, I Surrender All. Got me 3 points, 2 sub-points, and a poem at the end, and couldn't wait to preach it, and started looking for scripture to back up my message. And the Holy Ghost said, son, you're doing this wrong. Said, don't get your message and hunt Bible for it. Said, get your messages out of the Bible. And I was looking for a scripture on surrender. And the word surrender is not in the Bible. It's not even in the Bible. I said, Lord, surely I've missed this. And I went through the S's 5 times. I even thought I was spelling it wrong. And I looked for surrender, and it's not in the Bible. Now, I know that we use a lot of terms that's not biblical. The word rapture's not in the Bible, and we use the word rapture, and it's right. But I got to thinking about that word surrender. And I said, Lord, why is the word surrender not in the Bible and we're trying to get everybody to do it? Well, I won't say this. When I was lost, I did surrender. But he don't want me to surrender to nothing else. Because a person who is surrendered is a person who has been made to do it. Nobody don't surrender voluntarily. You're made to surrender. And a person who is surrendered would gladly trade places with someone who wasn't. And a person who is surrendered is now a POW. They're a prisoner of war. And now that surrendered has put them in incarcerated. And they become in bondage again because they're surrendered. Now just play on words. Don't cut me off. Please come back tomorrow night. But listen to me. I've asked God about that. And the Holy Ghost said, son, think about it. He said, I don't want to make you do what you're doing. I just want you to do it because you love me. And he said a word that takes the place of surrender is the word submit. And the word submit is all through the Bible. Listen, I'm going to run a rabbit, hope we'll catch it here. Bible says, wives, surrender to your own husbands. No, some of you knew that ain't right. Some of you men need to get a hold of it. You're trying to, this is Father's Day, so I can say this. You're trying to make your wife love you. And you'll never do it. I don't have to be around a lady long to know if she's submitted or surrendered. And in these days, we've got too many folk who are trying to surrender. And in surrendering, there's no love involved. It's all law. It's all law. It's all been made to do it. Why I got here, I don't know. But we're being made to do it. I want to tell you, friend, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, it never says in the Bible for the wife to love the husband. You'll never find that. The only time it's mentioned is in Titus, where the Bible, Paul told Titus that the elder women is to teach the younger women how to love their husband. But the Bible never commands the wife to love the husband, but he does command the husband to love the wife as Christ loved the church. You know why we love him? Because he first loved us. Hey, I'm telling you, sir, if you want that wife to, how did I get here? But if you want that wife to love you, you love her first and don't try to make her surrender. She'll submit if you'll love her first. How did Christ love the church? Gave himself for it. That's how we to love her. And we love him, 1 John says, because he first loved us. And she'll love you, being the bride, if you'll first love her. Oh, Lord. Now, all I know to do is just try to mind what God's saying. Listen very carefully. The word surrender and the action of surrender is not biblical, but submit is. Now, if you want to sing I Surrender All for the invitation, I'll help you sing it. I love the old song. I don't have no problems. I'm just telling you that in these days, the first milers are surrendered and the second milers are submitted. Oh boy. Listen. The first mile, it's all about ourselves. And the second mile, it's all about others. Are you listening? Here's how First Miler talks. They asked me to do that. And I did it. And I know I did it better than she did the last time. I even spent more money. And I even took more time to do it. I thought it was much a prettier job than what she did. And nobody even thanked me for it. Will you let them ask me to do something else? You know what that is? That's the talk of the first mile. And I'm hearing it all the time. But the second miler said, here's what the first miler said. Well, I'll do it if you can't find nobody else. But the second miler says, sir, is there anything I can do? Oh, I've heard first milers teach Sunday school classes. And I've heard second milers teach Sunday school classes. You know what gets to my heart? Amen. You're understanding what I'm preaching. I'm telling you, my friend, the secret to successful service is involved in the second mile. Amen. The first mile is self-filled. Second mile, spirit-filled. The first mile is all labor. The second mile is love. Governed by love. The first mile is filled with rules and regulations. The second mile is filled with the love, the river of love that's a flowing. I'm going to tell you, we're never going to get to the heart of this cold, hard world being in the first mile. It's going to take second mile Christians to ever penetrate the coldness and the hardness of the heart of this world. Somebody said, well, I'll not be back. Well, please don't be that way. Come on back. It'll get better from here on. I'd rather give it to you as have to deal with God after the service is over. Think about this with me. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, it's given there a list of David's mighty men and the great exploits that they accomplished because of their love for their captain. One of those episodes is the Bible says in verse 14 that David was then in a hole. And the garrison of the Philistines were in Bethlehem. Now this is when David was in the cave of Adullam. And the Philistines had taken over Bethlehem. Now a garrison of Philistines is 250 or more. A garrison. Now a century, of course, a centurion is a Roman soldier over 100 soldiers. But a garrison would be 250 or more. So we know that there's 250 or more Philistines that was in Bethlehem at that particular time. And David is just daydreaming or wishfully thinking out loud. And David said, that one would give me drink of the water of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. David said, boy, it'd sure be good to have a good cold drink out of that water over by the gate. All the first miler said, boy, we'd like to have a drink too, David. But there's three second milers. They're not commanded to do it. They're not even asked to do it. Matter of fact, there's nobody even thinks anybody's going to do it. And the Bible said they break through the garrison. Drew up a bucket of water, dipped a cup of it out of it. If they break through, they had to break back through. And brought the water to David without spilling any of it. Somebody said, what's that mean? That means if you purpose to go the second mile, you can do more than you ever thought you could. And you can accomplish more than you ever thought you could accomplish. And there's an additional protection of God around about a second mile. They brought it back to David and handed it to him. And David said, what's this? They said, that's that water that you long for. And the Bible said that he saw the jeopardy that those men put their lives in. And instead of drinking it, he poured it out as a drink offering unto the Lord. Now I thought about that, and here's how you really tell whether all of them were second milers or not. When David started to pour out that water, one of those that could have just been following along would have said, "Hey, hold it, sir. Hold it. You mean we risk our necks to get you water and now you're just going to pour it out?" But none of them did that. They all worshiped the Lord with David. Somebody said, "Preacher, what are you saying?" I'm saying, my friend, that a second miler doesn't care what you do with what they give. They just give it and you just do with it what God wants you to do. I'm telling you, we need second milers in these days. So we see the design of the second mile is that it involves happiness. Amen. Let me give you point number two briefly. There's the delight of the second mile, and it involves help. In other words, everybody in the second mile sees the need of helping others. The first milers never see the need except you doing for them. But second milers never see the need of doing for themselves. It's always for others. That's the Christ life. Jesus did everything he did, nothing for himself but for others. He came from heaven for others. He lived on this earth for others. He died for others. He rose again for our justification. He ascended back to heaven for others. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father for others. And he's coming back for others. I'm telling you, his whole life was for others. He was a second miler. Somebody said, "I want to be a Christian, and a Christian is Christ-like, and all Christians are second milers." You can be saved and not be a Christian. Second milers are Christ-like. Y'all getting any of this? Oh, I want to say to you, friend, that someone in the second mile brings out the best in everybody else. Let me say this, you'll probably never get a group effort to move into the second mile at the same time. No, you'll probably never get a congregation to do it all at one time. But if you can get one, it catches on. You get one in the second mile, somebody will be watching that one and they'll see how God's working on that person and how the joy and how the heart changes. All of a sudden they'll want what they've got and it's contagious. Amen. And one in the second mile brings out the best in others. You remember David? His daddy said, "David, I want you to go down and check on the battle and your brothers. See how it's going." Old David jumped in his carriage and brought some cheese, as you know, to the captains. Bible said that he pulled up on the battlefield and he jumped out of the carriage and shouted for the battle. Can you imagine? I see old David as he, "Hallelujah! Praise God for the Lord God of Israel. How's it going, boys?" And somebody said, "Shut up. It's not going." What David didn't know is they had been at a standstill for 70 or for 39 days. Because there was a great big fella called Goliath that was down in the valley. One man shut the whole army down. Why? Because the whole army was first milers. They're God's people, but they're not going to go beyond the call of duty. Saul ain't going, so they ain't none of the rest of them. And David comes on the scene. Goliath comes out down in the valley about the time David said, "How's it going?" And Goliath comes out and issues a challenge. Now, David doesn't know, but what this is not the first challenge. He just got there. What he doesn't know is this is the 79th challenge. The Bible said for 40 days, Goliath has issued a challenge. This is the morning of the 40th day. Evening, or morning and evening, Goliath has said, "Give me a man." 79 challenges. And the first milers is looking at one another and running and hiding. But it's bad when everybody is first milers. You never get anything done. We stay at a standstill when everybody is first milers. Wow. And Goliath comes out. Some commentators, and you know what a commentator is. I haven't read some of them. They're just commentators. And some of them say that he's 11 foot 6. Some say he's 9'4". Others say is, and to me, if you get over 8'5", it don't matter anymore. He's just a big fella. Send me a man. And David looked around and said, "Who's going?" And none of them's going. David said, "I'll go." Woo! Why? Because there's a second mile running through his veins. You know why he went? He's had the oil poured on him. Hey, I'm telling you, that's why he went. He said, "There's a God and there's a cause. I'll go." And when he purposed to go, everybody tried to talk him out of it. So when you purpose to go second mile, don't think everybody's going to be glad for you. They tried to talk him out of it. Saul did, his brother did. Everybody did, but not David. God's a moving in his soul. David goes down, and you know the whole story, but David goes down, gets him 5 smooth stones. I can see him now as he heads off down in the valley. They said, "Well, boys, get a good look at him now. He's got a lot of zeal, but don't have a lick of sense." Boy, they said, well, and they... I see David as he goes down, and a second miler will say things that's pretty bold. Goliath said, "Oh, what's this?" He said, "Come here and I'm going to feed you to the birds." David said, "Is that so?" Said, "You come to me with sword and shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I'm going to feed you and your whole army to the beasts of the field and the birds and the fowls of the air." Man, he's full. Why? Because he ain't operating by guidelines and governing rules. God's in his soul. Woo! Man, I'm enjoying this. He's not governed. That crowd back under is all in bondage because they're first milers. But not David. He's free because God's reigning in his soul. And I see him go down there and he, you know the story, hits old Goliath between the eyes. And if you hit a man between the eyes, normally he's going to fall on his back. The Bible said he fell on his face. And he hit him in the forehead. You know, somebody said, "Boy, David was a good shot, wasn't he?" Nah. Now, he probably was, but he didn't need to be that day. Bible said that he took a stone. It didn't say he aimed it. Said he slang it. You know what God's needing? He just needing somebody to sling something. And the enemy's out there, and David, it didn't matter if he could hit the broadside of a barn or not. When he let go of that stone out of that sling, God grabbed it, hallelujah. And he grabbed Goliath by the back of the head and rammed that stone in his head and pushed his face in the dirt. I'm telling you, God is looking for somebody to go the second mile. If you go the second mile, you've got God on your side. David took Goliath's own sword and cut that old ugly head off. If Goliath's big as he says he is, I'd say that head weighed 50 pounds. But here's my point. I went through all of that to say this. He picked that old head up, and the Bible says that all of those first milers, all of those that was hid behind the trees and in the caves, praise God, they saw David's victory. They ran down off of that mountain and they pursued the Philistines all the way to Ekron. And the Bible said that God won a great victory that day. Because one young man went the second mile and it brought the best out in everybody else. Let me give you the last point. There's the design of the second mile. It involves happiness. There's the delight of the second mile. It involves help. But there's the deliverance of the second mile. It involves hope. Man, somebody in the second mile. There's a lot of burdened people in these days and a lot of folk who've lost their hope. But somebody in the second mile can kindle a spark again. And it brings deliverance to the hearts of those that's bound by burdens. Somebody in the second mile. The reason I preach this is I know it's the truth. You remember the little book of Philemon? I'll give you this and I'm done. That little book of Philemon. It's a man, it's a story about Onesimus, who was a slave of Philemon. Onesimus runs away from his master Philemon and ends up in Rome. Philemon lives in Colossae. Paul's in Rome. And Onesimus runs into Paul. Somebody said, what a coincidence. No, what providence. 730 miles from Colossae to Rome. And Onesimus gets to Rome, meets Paul, gets saved. And Paul says, now Onesimus, I know you're saved. And if you're really saved, you need to go back and be reconciled to your master. I can see Onesimus as he says, no, sir. I'll be a good Christian here in Rome. Paul says you need to go back and be reconciled. And I can see Onesimus as he's hesitating. And Paul says, here, Onesimus, let me write a little letter. And he writes a note to Philemon, and the little note is carried by Onesimus. And I want you to get this. Somebody said, God ain't interested in just sending little notes. He's so interested in one, he inspired it and put it in the Bible. Just a little note of encouragement and help. Paraphrasing now, dear Philemon, Brother Paul speaking. Onesimus, who has run away from you, has now been saved. I've encouraged him to come home and be reconciled to you. And Brother Philemon, you know the place that I sit at the table when I'm there? Let Onesimus sit there. And that room that you've got me fixed when I come through, let Onesimus sleep there. And if Onesimus owes you anything, the next time I come through, just put it on my account. The next time I come through, I'll settle up. love pile. Just a little note. But you know what that little note is? Hope for Onesimus. Woo-hoo-hoo! Praise God, just a little note. A little letter is hope for Onesimus. He could be put to death, but he's got a little note of hope. If it's 730 miles from Colossae to Rome, it's that far back. I don't know how he made his trip back, Onesimus, but I believe every night he got that little note out and read it. And it kindles hope. Are you getting this? Kindles hope. Woo, woo, woo. Boy, the reason it's helping me is I've had hope kindled by little notes. I see Onesimus as he comes inside of Philemon. And Philemon, here he comes. Where you been, boy? Yeah. If you'll study the customs of the day, and you'll find it again in Luke 15, when a servant goes away from the master and he comes back, he falls before his master, and the master puts the heel on his neck, signifying that he's coming back under his lordship. Where the prodigal son was coming back as a servant, so he fell, but instead of the heel of the master, he got the lips of the master. The Bible said the father fell on his neck and kissed him. But I see Philemon now as he comes back. And I see him as he falls down expecting the heel, but I believe he's doing this. Here he is. Here he is. He's bowed, but he's doing this. Now I can see Philemon as he yanks that note out of his hand and he says, "Dear Philemon, Brother Paul." Oh, you know what I believe he did? I'll get up, Onesimus. Everything's all right. I tell you, that little note was hope. My wife, I like to lost her in 02. She had an aneurysm behind the aorta valve. And it's a birth defect. But it didn't surface till 02. And the doctors told us, having examined her, said she's only got a 30% chance that she'll survive. And, well, she did, and she's doing good. Hallelujah. But I stayed off 9 weeks. Help take care of her. And after the 9 weeks, she said, "You're a better preacher than you are a nurse." Said, "You ought to go back on the road." And I had to go back for a lot of reasons. The first meeting I went back to was in Liberty, South Carolina. I didn't want to go. Boy, when your bride hurts, you hurt. And I didn't want to go. And I went over there and I sat down on the front pew right there. And everybody knew my situation. And there was a young girl walked by, headed to the choir. When she walked by, she dropped a piece of paper in my lap. About 13 years old. I didn't think nothing about it, but the choir got to singing and I unfolded that little note. "Preacher Davis, my name's Cindy. I'm so glad you got to come. We didn't know if you were going to get to or not. But last year when you were here, I gave my heart to the Lord. And I couldn't wait to see you again. And I'm just so glad you got to come." And that was it. I read it again. And all of a sudden in this old heart, there was a little hope began to spring up. There was a little fire began to kindle. And I tell you, I preached like a crazy man that morning. You say, why? Because somebody cared and they gave a little note. Just a little note. Just a little note. My wife got hundreds of cards through the mail during those days. Brother Stacy, we built another house on where we live on the property, and we were moving over to the other house. I was loading stuff on a trailer on the tractor, moving it over, and I went through the closet and I found that box of cards. Well, we were taking a lot of stuff to the dump, and I started out to the pickup. But then Rhonda said, hey, what's that you got in the box? I said, well, you look. And she looked, and it was all of those cards. She said, those don't go to the dump. And I went in the other day. I'd been out bush hogging, and I went in. She didn't know I was around. She had those cards sitting up on the dresser. And big old tears. And she was reading them from people she didn't even know. Reading how they'd prayed for her. And how they loved her and how they cared. So I said, God ain't interested in stuff like that. You don't know all that God is interested in. I'm telling you, God is looking for those that don't have to be applauded for what they do. He's looking for second milers that'll do the unseen work. That's where the touch of God and the power of God is. I'm a closing here. I normally don't preach this long, but y'all will preach a man to death. Listen, listen. I think it's a shame for that dear little widow lady to take money out of that Social Security check in the summertime and pay somebody to mow her lawn when she could take that $15 and get a couple of meals at McDonald's that she won't get to get because there's no second milers around. Somebody said, I want to do something great. Mowing a yard, something great. You ain't seeing much of it in these days. And God honors that. There's enough able-bodied young men and middle-aged men here that could take a day a week, mow a widow lady's yard, and get the touch of God on your soul like you ain't never had. I think it's sad when she has to go to bed tonight and she's disabled. Those 943 whatnots that are sitting around everywhere. Used to, you could come in, there wouldn't be a bit of dust on nothing. Now, it's dusty. She don't have company over because she ain't able to clean now. In her mind, she's clean, but she can't now. She's not able. She would not dare you look under her bed now. Because the dust is sort of that deep. She's tired. She's worked. She's labored. I think it's sad when she has to go to bed tonight wishing that that house was clean again. Somebody said, you meddling now. No, I'm talking about the second mile. That old couple, I'm done preaching. That old couple tonight have to take a little peanut butter and spread it on a piece of bread. Or she used to fix him three good meals a day. She's not able to cook now. He's still hungry. She is too. Boy, how they'd love a good home-cooked meal. But she can't. She's for God how? My mother's got Alzheimer's bad. I live just behind them. She called me up the other day and said, honey, come up. I've got you an apple pie fixed. And I went up. Boy, she could make the best apple pies. They were my favorite. I couldn't eat it. She'd forgot how to fix it. Dad's 87. He's still hungry. Every evening, my wife will cover up a meal and a plate, take it to him. She's always done that. All across here, there's folk that's hurting, that's needy. And God just wants somebody to step over in the second mile and watch the blessings of God pour out on your soul. Because you're not made to do it now. You do it because of love. I'm finished. I'm done preaching. Churches. I don't know how many churches is here. I don't know all that's going on in this area. But oh, please hear me. A lot of times we want to tell everybody about who we are and what we are, but we don't ever want to do anything to prove it to them. The secret to successful service is the second mile. The second mile.